Please turn with me once again in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We have a very short reading this morning. We're going to begin reading at the verse that I exposited last week, verse 13, and read through verse 16. Romans 15, beginning at verse 13. Hear now the word of God. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, in chapter 15, back in verse 4, Paul drew attention to the word and the power of the word in our lives. It's a word that will give us perseverance and comfort and lead to hope. And in verse 13, we see that it's the God of hope himself who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can apply that scripture and the things that were written before to us and encourage us with more hope. And the result of that is found in verse 14. If the God of hope has filled you with all joy and peace and hope in believing, then you are equipped to help others. Whenever we study Romans, you've probably figured this out on your own already, it's always necessary to do a little review, because Paul manages to keep the whole thing in his head. And he applies this point and that point and the other point. So in chapter 12 was where Paul developed the many gifts that God gives to the church. And he explained to us that God calls a people to himself. And in calling a people to himself, God himself commits himself to train us up to be his children. And in order to do that, he gives us rich spiritual gifts. In chapter 12 and verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We learn that the church really is a body with different kinds of members. And the members are all servants of Christ for the sake of the body, to show the love of Christ to others. And this, as Paul reminded us back in chapter 12 and verse 2, requires transformation of your thinking, transformation of your will, transformation of your desires. God gives all the gifts. The church is full of gifts. The church is full of servants. And he says in chapter 12 and verse 15 that we are to use these gifts and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In chapter 15, Paul has been focusing on two particular aspects of the giving of the gifts of God. He's been focusing on the word and its power in your life, and he's been focusing on the Spirit and the Spirit's power in your life. As we learn in verse 4, that if you don't have the Bible, then you don't have hope. But if you do have the Bible, and you read the Bible, then you learn from the things that were written in the past. You learn perseverance, and you learn comfort, and you learn hope. And without the Bible, you see, you have no idea what Jesus did. Without the Bible, you have no idea what Jesus is like. And we are called by God so that with one mind and one mouth, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But without the Bible, we don't know any of that. But it takes more than the Bible, as Paul points out in verse 13, because without the Spirit, the Bible is a dead letter. The Bible is an interesting and puzzling book. It's full of stories. It's full of all kinds of astounding things. But you need the Spirit of God to open the book to your intellect and to your heart, as we see in verse 13. It is the God of hope who fills you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we covered this last week, and I'm not going to go into this again in detailed fashion. But note that the God of hope is the one who applies that hope in verse 4 to your soul through the agency of the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. And he applies that to your heart. So you need both the Scriptures and the Spirit in order to know the will of the Lord and to grow in hope. Now, Paul, I believe in verse 14, is making a very practical application to the church. He talks about goodness and knowledge here. This is his application of the knowledge of Scripture and the power of the Holy Scripture within the church. And he begins with a very firm apostolic judgment. And an apostolic judgment is a judgment of Christ, because Christ sent these apostles out to bring his gospel to the world. So his apostolic judgment is, I am convinced concerning you. I am confident, the New King James has, but the Greek is a very strong word. I'm convinced concerning you, my brethren. Note the family term here. Time and again, we see the apostles identifying themselves with the church. Paul is your brother. And when you see him in eternity, you can go up to him and say, hi, brother. You really helped me through your writings. And Paul here writes to his family and excuses himself for writing strongly. You find that in verse 15. But he only did so because of the grace that God had given him. He is applying here what he taught back in chapter 12. This was the particular grace that had been given to him to be a minister of Jesus Christ of the Gentiles. And some things that he had to say were strong. But the brethren here, he says, all the brethren in verse 14 are full of goodness and knowledge. Now, how is this? How is it that all the brethren in the church are full of goodness and knowledge? Well, if the brethren in the church take hope from the Scriptures, and if God has filled them with the Holy Spirit, which he has, as we have the confirmation of this in chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so the Spirit fills you. And the Spirit fills you, as Paul says here, with goodness and knowledge. And now Paul is teaching about a very practical use of the fruit of the Spirit, because goodness is indeed part of the fruit of the Spirit, as you can see from Galatians 5:22 and Ephesians 5:9. Now, the goodness, the term goodness that he uses here, is not goodness in an abstract sense. It's not a platonic goodness, but it's goodness that is characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. It's exactly the goodness that you see in Christ. Not surprising. That goodness is transferred to those who are united with Christ and are part of his body. And so to be full of goodness is to follow the example of Christ and to have your focus on the welfare of others and to serve in Christ. This is the lesson that Jesus gave his apostles when he washed their feet. He says, if I your Lord did this to you, then you go on and do it to one another. And that's full of goodness. And the knowledge here is not the kind of knowledge that you're getting in the universities. This is a knowledge that has a wisdom that is much higher than we can ever attain on earth. And the source of this was identified for us back in chapter 11 and verse 33, where Paul doxologized and said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." That is the source of this knowledge. And if you turn the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, he again emphasizes this. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all endurance and all knowledge." So when Paul is saying here, "I am convinced concerning you, my brethren, that you are all, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge," this is what he is referring to. It's a gift of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:8. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." And Paul here is saying that the church is filled with brothers and sisters who are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, because you know the source of that knowledge and you're united to Christ. Notice Paul's emphasis on how full Christians are. Christians throughout the world may be poor. Christians may lack many worldly things. Indeed, many in the early apostolic church were slaves. They didn't own much. But as we learn in verse 13, Christians are filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with faith, filled with the hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, we learn that we are filled with goodness and knowledge. And that is because it is in Christ, the one whom we are united to, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this leads to what Paul says that we must do with this goodness and knowledge. Goodness and knowledge are great gifts, but if they stay cooped up in you, in your private life, then you've missed the whole point of the gift giver. And Paul here goes on to talk about the abilities of the church. Back in chapter 12, we learned about the abilities within the church for ministry, for teaching, for admonition, for giving, for leading, for showing mercy. We had a long list in chapter 12 of the things that members can do and must do in the church. "Now, all things are to be done in humility," we learn in 12:3. "And all things are to be done by the grace given to us," in 12:6. "And all things are to be done in love," in 12:9. There is lots there in chapter 12. And any church needs to see all those things carried out within the communion of the saints. So, of course, I'm going to ask you, what is your gift? What is your calling? What is your service? How are you serving the body of Christ? Now, of course, we know at this point that we need deacons. We need more deacons. And God, I'm convinced, is preparing some of you to be deacons. We also are going to need elders. And God may be preparing some of you men to serve as elders. But we also need all these other servants to do all the many things that are given to us as a picture of the church in chapter 12. So in chapter 15, the gifts are simple, but they're not easy to carry out. We're called to receive one another. We're called to grow in perseverance, in giving comfort, and in showing hope. He opens the chapter with a summary of the teaching in chapter 14. And here we are to be careful Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That's where the chapter begins. And in verse 5, we're told that we are to grow in patience and comfort and like-mindedness. Just as Christ came to serve both Jew and Gentile, the example that Paul gives in this chapter, then you also are to serve everyone with no exceptions in the church. Now we come to verse 14, and Paul has a very particular application here of your goodness and knowledge that God has filled you with. He says you are also able to admonish one another. Now, this word translated admonish means counsel. This verse 14 is the verse that Jay Adams used when he chose a name for his counseling method. He calls his method nuthetic counseling. And it's based, the term nuthetic is based on the Greek term that Paul uses here in verse 14. Now, Paul uses a verb, not the noun. And the translations here are, you are also able to admonish or to instruct one another. Those are the ways the translations go. But it'll help us to understand better the word of the apostle here if I explain the Greek word to you. And you'll also understand a little better why Adams used this noun, a noun derived from this verb, to label his approach to biblical counseling. I'll try not to get technical. Hopefully I'll be informative. Paul is the only one in the New Testament who uses this verb, admonish one another. Luke uses it once in Acts to report Paul's speech. Now the Greek verb is nutheteo, and you can hear nuthetic in there. And nutheteo means to counsel about avoidance or about cessation of an improper course of conduct. It's typically translated admonish, warn, or instruct. Now, this is a very brief definition, but let me deepen it a little bit more, since it is the apostolic command in this verse. And we must understand what Paul tells us to do with the goodness and the knowledge that God has filled us with. Now, let me give you the etymology of the word, how the Greek word is put together. Now, you know, as a linguist, I have to warn you that you cannot define words by their etymology, because words have their own history. But this word, nuthetero, is made up of two words, two morphemes in Greek. One is nous, which means mind, and the other one is tithemi, which means to place. So literally, the verb means to impart understanding, to set right, to have a corrective influence on someone. Now, this is a little different than teaching. Teaching is to impart information, and the teacher has to be qualified in the particular area, and the teacher can demand discipline. If you teach, you can give exams, quizzes, and so on. However, nutheteo, the verb Paul uses here, translated admonish, describes an effect on the will and the disposition. And it presupposes an opposition that has to be overcome. So it's a very particular kind of verb. It seeks to correct the mind, to put right what is wrong, and to improve the spiritual attitude. It is training, but it is training by words addressed to the mind. It's a word that the post-apostolic Greek fathers continued to use in their writings. It went on in the Greek-speaking church, nutheteo, the verb, nuthesia, the noun, and another noun, nuthetesis, are common terms in the early Greek writings for pastoral admonition, for mutual exhortation to amendment of life, for repentance and conversion. So you can see why Adams would choose this particular word to describe biblical counseling, because that is its goal. Its goal is to affect the mind, the will, and the disposition to overcome an opposition that might be keeping you back from honoring the Lord. So this is the application of this goodness and knowledge that God has been giving you, that you are also able to counsel one another. And the sanctification of the church, we learned, happens through Jesus Christ our Lord, whose law-keeping and whose propitiatory sacrifice is applied to us through the Holy Spirit by faith. But there is also an ongoing sanctification in our lives. I'm sure you all have experience with this, where you've come to terms with some misunderstanding or some sin in your life, and you repented and you changed your course. And so Paul here is encouraging the church, filled with goodness and filled with knowledge, to counsel one another. And the biblical counseling here takes as its foundation the Word of God. And that makes perfect sense, because who knows better how we are made than our Creator? Who knows better how we respond sinfully to situations than our Creator? And who knows better how to correct sinful responses than our Lord? Our Creator also knows well the effects of the fall into sin on our world. Remember that God was incarnate. Christ walked on this earth, and he mingled with sinful people in times of joy at the wedding at Cana, in times of grief, in times of sorrow, in times of need, and certainly in times of persecution. So our Lord knows exactly what it is to live in this world under the effects of sin. And our Lord also died for our sins. He is the propitiation for the people of God, so that in the kingdom of God, we may have the fullness of peace and wholeness. So here is the foundation for biblical counseling. You need a right anthropology, a right understanding of the human condition. Where do you get that? Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. You need a clear reason for hope, for a change in your life. Where do you learn that? Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4. And you need a clear means to change the heart, the will, the mind, and to be assured that God will not reject you. And where do you learn that? Romans chapters 5 through 8. So you see how Paul has been building the church up to this point. And here he makes an amazing statement that many Christians find hard to believe. But it's his apostolic judgment. It's the word of Christ. My brethren, you are all full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to counsel one another. The apostle is convinced of this, that we are all able to counsel one another. So how are we qualified? Well, if you go back and you review, as I hope you've been doing through our study of Romans, if you apply the lessons that we learned in chapters 14 and 15 to your soul, where we're counseled, admonished, directed to receive one another, to not judge one another. If you apply that counsel to your own soul, then you're ready to help. Because counseling begins with all humility and with gentleness. The way Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount is you have to take the log out of your own eye first before you go and remove the speck out of your brother's eyes. So if you apply the lessons of chapter 15 to learn to bear with one another, to serve one another as Christ did, and to see that your brothers and your sisters are filled with hope from the Scriptures, then you're ready to help. You may still need a little bit of training. You have to have in mind a clear biblical anthropology, understanding the nature of man, the situation of man under sin, the resistances of the human heart, the tendency of the heart, as Calvin put it, to be a factory of idols. You have to understand all these things before you can jump in and help somebody. And if you're interested, I'm willing to help you learn. You may also still need to learn the scriptures, because without knowing the scriptures, you don't know how to coach people and help people to develop perseverance and comfort and hope in sometimes very miserable situations. You need to be able to point those who are suffering in the right direction. And this is one of the reasons why I preach the way I do, doing exposition, because I believe that a pastor's first responsibility is to make sure the congregation knows the Bible. So you may need a little help to get more filled with goodness and knowledge. But as Jesus said, if you ask God, He will fill you. You're all ready, to some degree, to counsel one another. You parents counsel your children, don't you? You married people counsel your spouse. The elders counsel one another. None of us is so fully equipped that we do not need the others. Now, you may have a special relationship with someone in the church, such that they will listen to you, and you are willing, humbly, to help them. I've seen this develop in this congregation, particularly among the women. I've seen some very wonderful things happen among the women, particularly among young mothers who need one another. I've also seen it develop among some of the students, how they support, pray for, help one another. And this is something that needs to develop more in the church, because the apostle here, preaching the word of Christ to the Romans, says that we are also able to counsel one another. So if you think that I have failed you to help you develop in this way, let me know and I'll do what I can to help you all. Now, the counseling that the apostle calls us to here has as its aim to sanctify the church with a healthy biblical view of our nature and our situation in this life. We can help one another grow in Christ. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can help one another turn away from sin and walk in righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't go out and do this on our own. God has not left us alone. Jesus promised that He would be with us from now, the day of His ascension, until the end of the age. And He continues to walk with us through this life and blesses us in His church. A little more review. In Romans 5:5, we learned that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That Holy Spirit was given to you. God doesn't take it back. We learn in Romans 8:2 that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We learn in Romans 8:4 that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we learn in that same chapter in verse 16 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. And that's because the outcome, as we have it back in chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what every Christian should be enjoying, no matter what situation. Notice it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, not in the entanglements of the world. In the entanglements of the world, we will have tribulation. But our Lord has overcome the world. So we do not know what righteousness is, unless we look to the moral law of God. We are fallen creatures, and our judgments are often in error, which is why we need to keep going back to the commandments of the Lord to learn from Him. In the moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, we see the character of Christ reflected, and we strive to obey everything that He has commanded. The piece that matters the most for you or for any of us is peace with God, peace with your Creator and your Judge. If you have that peace, you can face even death without fear. The reality of knowing Jesus, of knowing that you have peace with God, knowing that by the power of the Spirit you can walk in the path of righteousness, this gives you true joy, true, eternal, and ever-present joy. So, brothers and sisters, let us hear the admonition and the direction of the apostle here. Since you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, put the goodness and the knowledge to work within the body of Christ. Counsel one another in love. And also counsel people who do not know Christ to turn to Him in faith, that they too might have hope. Because if the God of hope has filled you with all joy and peace and hope in believing, then you are equipped to help others. This is the lesson that the apostle has for us today. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for filling us with all goodness and with all knowledge, and for equipping us to be able to counsel and help one another. And Father, sometimes we are reluctant to do these things. We confuse being busybodies with being helpers. We confuse learning and helping a brother or sister with gossip. Please help us to discern rightly and to do those things which are edifying for the entire body of Christ. Father, we give You thanks for the rich gifts that You have given us through Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You above all for the rich gift of Your Son, through whom we shall enter into that eternal kingdom of glory and rejoice in the fullness of mercy, in the fullness of love, in the fullness of every good gift that You have prepared for Your children, for every minute, every duration of all eternity. We give You thanks and pray that You will work among us, that we might be more faithful stewards of the gifts that You have given this church, and that we might indeed minister to one another through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for His glory. Amen.